6, tell me the story of Jesus. I can hear Dr. Oliver Green talking about that now, as that was always the introduction to the Bright Spot Hour, to the Gospel Hour. So let's stand and sing first, second, and last verses of 106.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Son got to come from Tennessee, and I met him yesterday, and I heard her tell him, and it just broke my heart, and she started crying, and she says, don't wait 5 more years to come see me. And so let's pray for that. That was a burden on Sister Parsons' heart, and so let's pray for her that God will help her, those things kind of overcome her mind as well. And Brother Junior has sprained wrist and cracked or bruised ribs, whichever it may be. And a lot of health issues there with Brother Junior, and Miss Irma's with him today. So let's pray for those needs today. Anybody have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. And the Lord knows all about those, and I'm glad that He does. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer today.
Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have the privilege to be in the house of God, dear Lord, that we still have the doors open, dear Lord. So many today that are just having to close the doors, dear Lord, we're thankful that we're still here on this hillside, dear Father. I pray that your blessings will be upon this church for many, many more years, dear Lord. Bless your people that are here. You know the needs in every family, dear Father, both spiritually and physically, dear Father. We want to especially remember Junior, dear Lord, and his health condition, dear Father. And where he's fought fail this week, dear Father, touch him, heal him, dear Lord, that you'll be better, dear Lord, and I pray that you'll be with Sister Parsons, dear Lord. Comfort her, dear Lord. I know that's not where she wants to be, dear Lord. She wants to be in the house of God. I pray that you'll bless her and strengthen her, dear Lord, and every one of us here today, dear Lord. You know the secret desires of our hearts, dear Father. You know every need, dear Lord. I pray that you'll bless them, dear Lord, and bless them to service. Bless every word that's said and every song that's sung, dear Lord. And we want to be careful to give you the praise, honor, and all the glory.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir. All right, Red Book 134.
Heavenly way, thy
choir for that singing today. Let's turn to hymn number 129. This will be our fellowship song. 129, we'll sing the first and the second in fellowship and come back on the last verse. At the cross.
Alas, and in thy Savior plead, and did my sovereign die, but he did not say.
This was spring. And now they're talking like sleet. And They even said, I noticed on the news last night, that we were supposed to get a dusting of snow. Did anybody get any dusting of snow at your house?
No.
This morning I woke up and I heard the birds outside playing. I said, something tells me we didn't have any snow last night, because I don't think the birds would be out playing in the yard and chirping this morning. So I tell you, strange stuff. But we know spring is here, and we're going to get on that track pretty soon, so praise the Lord for that. Okay. All right, you pray for Miss Teresa as she sings for us today.
We may have a fancy car, brand new house that shines by far. We may live to be 100 years old. But if you have not been saved, it all ends with the grave. But I want us to be together in heaven. I want us to be together in heaven. I want to walk down the street of pure gold. I want to run through the fields of green clover. See the mansion, smell the flowers, hear the singing, it's all ours. See the river of life flowing, feel the gentle breezes blowing. I want us to be together in heaven. We may be a millionaire, wearing clothes beyond compare. We may have the best that money can buy. But if the blood is not applied, then in hell you lift your eyes. But I want us to be together in heaven. I want us to be together in heaven. I want to march down the street of pure gold. I want to run through the fields of green clover. See the mansion, smell the flowers, hear the singing, it's all ours. See the river of life flowing, feel the gentle breezes blowing. I want us to be together in heaven. I want us to be together in heaven.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sister, for that special in song. So if I can get my thing going here. Just have to pull it out and shake it here.
All right. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is our last in a series of messages on the number 7 in the Gospel of John. We saw the first week the 7 major I ams of the Gospel of John. We talked about where he said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And on down the line, 7 statements that Jesus made about himself in the book of John. Then we talked about 7 I ams in the 8th chapter of the book of John, which did not necessarily mean that he was talking about the fact of being the door or the resurrection or whatever, but it may be references that he made to himself concerning the phrase I am. And of course that's classic in the fact that I am is a reference in the Bible to God Almighty. He is the great I Am, as we saw in Exodus chapter 3. Last week we talked about the miracles, seven miracles in the Gospel of John. We looked at each one of those. Now today we're going to look at seven testimonies. Seven testimonies of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see what I'm saying as we get into it. So let's begin with John chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts and teach us your truth. Help us to glean from your scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 34. "And I saw," this is John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist is baptizing in the River Jordan. And he looks out, and as there are great people, a great amount of people that are there. And they have been observing and they've been watching. John the Baptist has been a very prevalent truth, a very prevalent presence in that time. So much so that you know the story of how he was put to death. He was beheaded because that he dared to preach against the sins of royalty. You know that story. We'll go into that. But this is the beginning of some of the recordings of John's ministry. And as he looks over to the side, he sees someone, and there's no doubt in his mind who that is. He talks about baptizing with water. The Bible talks about the fact that even when Jesus came and told John that it was necessary that he baptize him, that he immerse him in water. And John said, "Oh no, I must needs be baptized by thee." And he said, "No." He said, You must baptize me." And when he baptized him, you remember the Bible says that when he came out of the water, that there was a dove. And that dove lighted in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that was the confirmation of God the Father on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when John saw the presence of the Lord Jesus as he walked by the side and he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he looked and he said in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And this is what we mean by seven testimonies of truth. What are these seven testimonies testifying about? They're testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Now, we live in a day, I taught a little bit of this in the Sunday school hour. We're living in a day in which the name of Jesus is bantered about very freely by people. I heard recently of a fellow that said that he had gone into an outer body experience and that he had gone back in time or into a different world, if you will. Maybe that's a better terminology. And he went and he met Jesus and the disciples. And that Jesus told him the man asked him, he says, "What do you want?" And the man asked him, "Well, I live in a world so full of lies and deceits. I want to know truth. How can I know what's true?" And said, "Well," Jesus told him, according to this story, that he needed to read certain books and that he would learn truth by reading those books. Now, there are several reasons why I do not believe that was Jesus Christ. All right. Number one, it is out of the context of the time period. Jesus isn't out in some metaphysical world out there. The disciples are not. According to this man's, if you will, vision, he was transported by a spirit into this time period, and then the spirit said, well, we can't land in front of Jesus and the disciples because that will confuse them. It will startle the disciples. So we're going to go behind this plain or sand or whatever, and then we're going to go out. And Jesus looked at this man and says, well, I've been expecting you. You're right. See? And I mean, people have these far out stories. And so the time periods, Jesus has been to the cross. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has resurrected. Those disciples, they're dead. They're not in that same period of time according to this metaphysical world. That's one problem. Another problem is the fact that if Jesus was going to point anybody to a book, it wouldn't be books. He'd point them to the Bible. So many reasons why. But now what am I saying? I'm saying that there are people that honestly believe they've seen Jesus. There are people who actually believe they've had conversations with Jesus. All right? Now, you say, well, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is we always have to go by the Bible. We have to go by the Scriptures. We can't allow or permit ourselves to believe a lot of the fanciful stuff that's out there and people talking about a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. For instance, you hear people say, thank God, and they give. You'll see celebrities, and you'll see athletes, professional athletes, and they'll do this. Now, can I say to you in all kindness, that doesn't mean much. Because to whom are they pointing? Are they pointing to Allah? Are they pointing to some God out there of a different Eastern mystical religion? Who are they pointing to? Okay. I never forget one time that Oprah Winfrey made the statement. She said, I just want to thank God for everything she's done for me. See? Just because somebody throws the word God around, or may I say this, even throws the word Jesus around, doesn't mean that it's the Jesus of the Bible that you and I know. Never take that for granted. Never take. Oh, so-and-so must be a Christian. Do not take that for granted. Never. Because they may not believe in the historical, biblical Jesus that you and I believe in as we read the Word of God. And John the Baptist said, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That's the testimony. All right, He is the Son of God. Now, I'm going to touch on this in the afternoon service, but there are people that will tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, I'm going to show you some verses this afternoon about what Jesus had to say about Himself. And when Jesus says something about Himself, it's not bragging. It's not trying to elevate self. It's pure fact. Pure fact. So John says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, let's move, same chapter. Move over to verse 43, same chapter. Let's look at a second testimony. Nathanael is this fellow's name. And we're going to look at verse 43, and it says, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now granted, notice please the phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. That doesn't cause anybody any problems. That doesn't threaten anybody. Christmas does not threaten anybody. We're getting ready in about a month's time, we're going to have Easter. Easter's going to be late this year, according to the normal calendar. Easter will be, if I'm not mistaken, the last Sunday of April. Well, that's later than normal, but it always, you know, follows the vernal equinox and all that sort of thing. That's how they establish when Easter's going to be. But now, Easter, you notice, is not, may I use the word, celebrated quite like the Christmas time. Christmas time we have gifts and presents and trees and food and fellowship and family and all that sort of thing. And the reason is because of what each one represents. Christmas represents what? It represents the birth of Jesus. Now, what in the world is it about a baby that threatens anybody? Okay? Now, little Caleb, I was telling Miss Pam yesterday when we saw them over at Sister Parsons for the party, and Caleb was just, I mean, he was everywhere. He's going up and down the halls, and it's like once he found out he can walk, he is making up for lost territory. And it's like, because I know several of y'all are trying to get him to walk and everything, you know, and he wouldn't walk, but buddy, when he discovered he can walk, I'm telling you, just get him some track shoes, okay, because he's just covering. There was a couple of young men there yesterday, a couple of teenage boys, and one of them said, boy, I wish I had that kind of energy. And I was a teenage boy, 17 years old, 18 years of old, making that statement. And I'm thinking, wow, what does that make me feel like, you know? And so he was just going up one side and down the other, you know, and all like that. And it's like, but now when you're dealing with, you know, let's see, I got to figure out where I was going with that one. I lost my train of thought talking. I was got to talk about him walking. And so let me see if I can get my thought back. Maybe that'll come back to me in a few minutes. I don't know. That was a senior moment right there. But anyway, I'll come back to that. The Lord brings it back to my mind. But anyway, he said he went and found Philip and said, follow me. And, I know it now. Thank you, Lord. I was talking about the babies and Christmas time. And the fact that at Christmas time, what is there about a baby in a manger that poses any kind of threat? And of course it doesn't. You know, you go up. I think it's always been interesting. I don't know if somebody helped me. I'm thinking, did they do it 2 years in a row? Did they steal the baby out of Holland Road's manger 2 years in a row for Christmas? Was it 2 years in a row? I know they did the year before last, and I think Brother Mays said they did. They were okay, and then right at the very end of the season, somebody took it again. All right? You know, and I'm thinking, why? Why is it? Was it cute? Was it something that they just wanted to steal? Is it something they just thought if I steal it, I'm taking away Christmas? You know, I don't know. That's weird to me. But those little babies in those cribs don't pose a threat. And so everybody loves Christmas time because they think of that little itsy bitsy baby and they just think, wow. But when you get to Easter, it's a different story, isn't it? Because at Easter, you're thinking about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And what? His death, burial, and resurrection for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. And that's what people don't enjoy. I've noticed the last few years, and I don't know if they'll change it this year, but I've noticed that governments do not take anything off for Easter. They don't take Good Fridays off. They don't take Easter Monday off. Now, that could change this year, but I've noticed in the past they don't do that. That offends me. That offends me. You might have to edit me right here, Brother Julius, but I don't understand why we can't take a day. Our governments can't take a day off for Easter, but you're going to take one off for Martin Luther King Jr. I got a problem with that. Big problem with that. And I just don't understand that. Okay? Easter represents a very special time. It is the cornerstone of our faith. Without Easter, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, our faith is in vain, the Bible says. It is the cornerstone of our belief. It is the cornerstone of our faith. And so that child doesn't pose a threat, but oh, that Jesus on the cross, that poses a big threat to a lot of people. And so Jesus goes forth into Galilee and he finds Philip and says to him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's okay. That's not going to hurt anybody. That's not going to offend anybody. But let's read on. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. I heard Billy Kelly. Some of you remember Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly said, he says, can any good thing come out of Georgia? And he said, yep, 85. And so he was talking about the highway and how you can get out of Georgia by 85. And that was a joke he liked to tell. Well, can anything come out of, what about this place? What about Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, sure can. That's the Lord Jesus. Because that's where they resided in the early days of his youth. Okay, even though he was born in Bethlehem, he didn't stay there. He didn't live there. He lived in Nazareth. And then when he got to be an older gentleman, grown up, and had his own public ministry, he moved to Capernaum. So those three places are very important in the life of Jesus. But can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That meant that this was a young man that came and he didn't have anything to prove. He didn't have to come up and put a chip on his shoulder. He said there is no guile in him. And he came curious and desiring truth. And Nathanael, verse 48, said, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered, said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Look at verse 49. Here's Philip. Here's Nathanael's testimony. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi. That word rabbi is a term of great respect because it referred to it being a teacher. A teacher of the Old Testament law. You could not get much higher in respect than being called a rabbi. And many times the Lord was called rabbi in the Bible. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. But he goes a step farther than John the Baptist did. He said, not only are you the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, that's an interesting thing because when you study the Bible and you see the controversy and you see the battles and you see the difficulties and you see the Pharisees and you see the Romans and you see the Greeks and the whole thing around the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, sad to say, was political. Because this is the very thing. When you start getting that kind of a term going around, King of Israel, you have some trouble on your hands. Because Rome looks at that and says, man, somebody's trying to take away our emperor's position. The Neros and the Herods and all of those. And it's like, okay, we got to do something about this. But he said, thou art the King of Israel. But you know what? That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the true King of Israel. But can I say to you that the King is not just a physical king, but he's a spiritual king also. And the question is, who is the king of my heart? Who is the king of your heart? If I were to ask you, for instance, what you thought the theme of the Bible was, what would you say? Well, you'd probably say Jesus, and you would be partially right. But actually, if you look at it and study the Bible, here's the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible is a king and his kingdom. Because if you go back and study all the way through the Scriptures and come to the last chapters of the book of Revelation, what you see is prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy that we have a king. And the king came the first time, and we read about that in the Scriptures, and that's the first birth, the virgin birth. But then the Bible says that he went up into the presence of the Lord, Acts chapter 1, ascended following his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says that even the angels asked the question in Acts chapter 1, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner. And if you will take and read your Bible, you will find emphasis upon emphasis upon emphasis upon a king and a kingdom. And ultimately he is coming back and he will set up a 1,000-year reign. And we, you and I preached about that sometimes, about what the Bible says about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But he's exactly right, because not only is he here King of Israel, but he will one day be, according to Revelation 19, King of Kings and Lord.